Open your Bibles with me today to Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter. I want to talk today about the impeccability of Christ. I must admit that the word impeccability in Spanish makes more sense, impecable, because as its root it has the word pecado, y la habilidad de pecar, and the ability to sin, which is what pecado means in Spanish. So when we talk about impeccability, we're talking about the ability to sin. We say that Christ is impeccable, and we talk about his impeccability. Now, there's a lot of debate today, as there has been for the last two millennia, on the subject of impeccability of Christ. The impeccability of Christ goes further than just saying that Christ did not sin, or to just say that he is holy. Yes, Christ is holy, and he is also impeccable. The modernist, humanist, liberal, and when I say that as one, they may change titles, but they're basically still the same creature of unbelief. The modernist, humanist, and liberal, I believe that Christ could have sinned, and many of them believe that, yes, he did sin. Those who profess to be believers in the Word of God are in total agreement on at least one part of this. Christ did not sin. Now, there are some who are believers in the Word of God who incorrectly believe that Christ could have sinned, that he chose not to, but that he could have. So what is the biblical question of the impeccability of Christ? The question is this: was it possible for Jesus Christ to sin? Even though he chose not to sin, was it possible? During his earthly ministry, was it possible that he could have sinned? Those who answer yes, it was possible, they believe in the peccability, not the impeccability, the peccability of Christ. Those who answer no, that it was not possible for Christ to sin, are affirming the impeccability of Christ. I believe personally that the Bible clearly teaches that it was impossible for Christ to sin. That is the doctrine of impeccability. So we're going to begin this study by asking some general questions. First of all, if Christ was impeccable, what does impeccable mean? It was not possible for him to sin. If Christ were impeccable, could he be truly tempted? Was it possible to tempt him if he couldn't sin? Yes. You can always tempt someone even when it's impossible for them to sin. Temptation is one thing. Sin is another. Because we are sinners and we have every possibility of sinning, we take temptation in a different way. To us, temptation is an invitation to sin. We consider yes or no whether we want to accept that invitation. To have the invitation to sin when you cannot sin is still an invitation, right? You could, after all, go to the cemetery and invite all the dead people to a party. They're not going to go, but you could invite them. Secondly, if Christ could not sin, were the temptations in the scriptures real temptations? Or what is the purpose of them being there for if they weren't real temptations? Well, yes, they were real temptations. And we're going to consider those temptations right now. The reality of the temptations of Christ we find in Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter. This is where I had asked you earlier to open to. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. By the way, who led him into the wilderness? the Spirit. Okay, we're going to look at that a little more closely in just a moment. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God is not the originator of temptation, nor the originator of sin. So God could not tempt his son. But the Spirit of God took him to the desert where the devil was able to tempt him. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. Some of you can't last 40 minutes, much less 40 days and 40 nights, okay? I say about Raul, about 40 seconds maybe. He has teeth like a new file. Not to say anything of Isaias, but these are two men that I know very well, and both of them know how to eat. He was 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, and then he was tempted of the devil. He was hungry. He was hungry. Now, folks, hunger is a real thing, and it is a response of the flesh to not having food. So when we're hungry, we face a desire that our flesh has for us to have something in our mouth to fill our stomachs. He was hungry. In verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The first temptation that Matthew has for us is a temptation that the devil put out there to change stones into bread. Now, can God do that? Of course. It was the same Lord Jesus Christ who formed dust of the earth into a human body and then commanded it and breathed into it and it became a living soul, right? He could take dust and make it into a human being. He could command the waters and they became fish. That's what the Bible says. He could command the air and they became birds. He could command the dirt and it became trees and plants. He could command that same dirt and some of it became animals. Surely a God who could do all that could command stones and they would become bread. Amen? Are we in agreement? He could have done this. And it's not outside the character of God to change something into something else. The Lord Jesus Christ had commanded water and it became what? Well, actually grape juice, oinos, but okay, I'll accept the King James translation because I do agree with the King James. Became wine. So the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. He could take bread and fish and multiply it and make a lot more bread and fish. The Lord has the power to do this. I want you to understand that he had exercised this kind of power before. So to say that, you know, this was a temptation to do something that he couldn't do. Yes, he could have done this. What was the problem? What was the problem? The problem was the source. The problem was who told him to do it. Notice Jesus' response to the devil. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Out of whose mouth did this temptation to turn stones into bread come? Out of whose mouth was it? The devil's mouth. Do you know that oftentimes the devil is the originator of a lot of bad things which look good on the surface? You could examine this and say, well, if God had told him to turn stones into bread, would it have been all right? Yeah, it would have been all right. It's not the act that was inherently evil. It's the source of the temptation. The source was the devil. I've had people say to me, you know, I don't see anything wrong with this. How was this a temptation under any circumstance? The temptation was to do what the devil tells you to do, even though the act itself was not inherently evil. I think of people that will say to me, well, I don't see anything wrong. I always note when somebody starts that their argument is, I don't see anything wrong. Not, I don't see anything right. I don't see anything wrong with such and such. As if that puts the onus on me to find something wrong with it. Folks, oftentimes the only thing wrong with it is who originates it. If the devil gives you the idea, you know, you can go to jail now, in the future that is, if they finally get together and pass this health care plan from Congress, if you don't have health care. Well, if you're in jail, of course, you'll have health care. And it's government-provided health care. But what's wrong with that? Well, who promised to take care of you? Was it government or was it God? Yeah, that's what's wrong with it. I personally have health care, so I'm not going to, you know, and I had that before they started messing around with our health care system. But so it probably wouldn't affect me unless, of course, they say that Kaiser Healthcare is not any good and you have to have a different plan. Then maybe I'll have a problem. I don't know. But I'm just telling you that oftentimes when you examine the source of something, a dependence on God is recommended in the scriptures. Amen? A dependence on government, on man, is not recommended in the scriptures. Amen? So when the devil tempts him, he tempts him to do something that's well within the scope of his powers, something that he had already done many, many times, but the source of the temptation. Somebody will say to me, well, music is neutral. No, it's not. God has more to say about music than just about any topic. Do you know that there are 6 books in your Bible that are music? I love our orchestra. I love playing the flute with the orchestra, and I hope that when the doctors are finished with me, I can still play. But I'm very happy playing with our orchestra. I believe it's a great thing that God has given us. Music is a wonderful thing, but the devil also uses music. So music is not neutral. What is the source of it? Well, when the devil fell, he took his instruments with him. Of course, one of those instruments was the flute. One was the harp. And one was the tambourine, percussion. Woodwinds or wind instruments, percussion and strings. The devil knows how to play them all. So music cannot be neutral as long as the devil's using it. What's the source? Jesus goes to the source here. He says, no, if it didn't come out of God's mouth, then it is not of God. I'm not doing it. I don't want to play so-called Christian rock or contemporary Christian. Its origins are demonic. You can put Christian words to it all you want to. It doesn't change the character. The source of that music is demonic. So we come back to the source of this problem. Jesus said, didn't come out of God's mouth. We're to live by what God says. The second temptation then follows. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, in the first temptation, the devil didn't quote the Bible. He didn't quote God. And Jesus said, the problem is, it's not the word of God. So in the second temptation, the devil quotes the word of God. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when the devil tempted Eve, he quoted God. Just not completely, but he quoted God. He said, hast not God said, thou shalt freely eat of all the trees of the garden? And Eve had to correct him. He was 90% correct, maybe even more than 90% correct, that they could eat of all these different trees, and no, it wasn't an apple. that they were forbidden to eat. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat all the apples they wanted. They could eat oranges. They could eat pears. They could eat bananas. They could go bananas over all the fruit. They could eat all the berries and every other kind of fruit that there was there in the Garden of Eden. They could eat all the okra that they wanted. I don't know if they could fry it or not. They could have cucumbers, all my favorite food, you know. They could have dill pickles, folks. They could have everything that grew in that garden except one fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that Satan didn't mention. But God had mentioned it. And so Eve corrected him. She said, well, we can have all this different kind of fruit, but that tree we can't have. And the devil said, again, he quoted God, because she said, thou shalt surely die. And the devil just added one Hebrew letter to what God had said. Just one letter, folks. One letter doesn't count for much, right? After all, we hear today that in modern perversions of our Bible, that a letter here and a letter there could have been a scribal error. Well, there were no scribal errors to account for this, because the devil quoted it back and he added a Hebrew letter that meant not. It just negativized it. It meant no way. And so it's translated, thou shalt not surely die. When the truth is, thou shalt surely die. When I was a kid, we used to have these, what they called cruelty jokes. They said about a woman who went in and to the pharmacy, and she said, I came in here, and you were supposed to give my husband quinine, and you gave him strychnine instead. And the pharmacist says, oh, well, that'll be 50 cents more. Let me tell you, a difference of letters makes all the difference in the world between life and death. Not eating and living, and eating and not living. Do you understand that? What the devil here now does in this second temptation is that he quotes the word of God. I have people that say to me, you know, I listen to so-and-so on the radio, and, you know, at least 90% of what he says is true. How much poison does it take to kill you? Even rat poison isn't 100% rat poison. They tricked the rat into eating it by putting it in food, right? If you just gave the rat straight rat poison, he wouldn't eat it. It doesn't taste good. He'd know better than to eat that. So they flavor the food, and they stick the rat poison in that food. It doesn't take 10%. If I started over there in that corner with a bucket of white paint, and then I threw in 10% black dye, how much white paint would I have to put into that bucket afterward to make it white again? It's never going to be white again. God is what? Light. And in him is how much darkness? No darkness at all. Understand this. God doesn't tolerate error. And so when the devil quotes the word of God here, don't think that you can listen, you know, was Eve smart enough? The most intelligent woman in the world, the smartest woman in all history. Was Eve smart enough to figure out what part of what the devil was saying was a lie? No, she was not. Intelligence has nothing to do with it here. We are commanded to not even listen to that. If someone comes to your home, we're not to invite them in. We are to strictly maintain a separation, even when they quote the word of God, because God never thought that any of us were smart enough to figure out when the devil misquotes the word of God. So here the devil quotes the word of God to Christ. The first temptation dealt with this didn't come from God's mouth. The second temptation, therefore, the devil says, okay, well, I'll quote God then. What part of this temptation was not quoting God was the fact that he started out with, throw yourself down from the temple. And then he says, because God said, the temptation was to try to tempt God. into doing something that God had never said he would do. It's like somebody will say to me, you know, I heard on the TV even just recently that some famous preacher is saying, you know, that he's trusting God for an offering of $10 million. Well, let me tell you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Doesn't come by just proclaiming it on TV, right? Faith has to come from the Word of God. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this claim it, and it's your type of religion, it's not biblical. He starts out by saying that God's going to give him $10 million, and then, of course, he calls up all his friends who have money and tells them that he needs them to give him $10 million. Folks, right on the very source of things, talking about a temptation which doesn't come from God, this one did not come from God. It was to tempt God to do something that God never promised he would do. So what does it say here? It says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If I'm starting to say that God's going to do something that God never said he would do, then I'm tempting God to do something that God never promised me he would do. Beware. Verse 8 has the third temptation. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Isn't Jesus Christ King of kings and Lord of lords? Doesn't Revelation clearly say that the kingdoms of this earth are the kingdoms of our Lord? Yes? Could the devil honestly offer him the kingdoms of this world if they're already of Jesus Christ? Yes, he could. Because right now, he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These kingdoms right now belong to him. It's not till we get to the book of Revelation when Jesus Christ comes again the second time in glory, and then there's the pronouncement that the kingdoms of this world now are the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. I love it when we sing the hallelujah chorus, you know, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, he will, but that's future tense, okay? Right now, the devil's in charge of a lot of what goes on. And I never forget that he's the one that is that scarlet dragon that's behind the beast in Revelation. And right now, he's having his heyday. So yes, he could offer these kingdoms to Jesus Christ. This temptation was a temptation to worship the devil in exchange for having some earthly benefit. It was a temptation to have what God had already promised him, but not at the time that God promised it to him. Okay? Beware, because it is a frequent temptation that we have. People have this temptation because, you see, God has promised me glorious things for the future, but I want to have them now. I want to have everything that God promised me for tomorrow. I want to have it right now. Well, excuse me, you can't have it right now. Jesus Christ could have these kingdoms. Young men will say to a young woman, but I love you. Why don't we just go ahead right now? Because love isn't the criterion. It's having God's blessing on a marriage. That's the criteria. So no matter what they say about loving you, if they love you, then they'll wait and do it in God's time. Amen? We have to be heartily in agreement that God has a time. God didn't create man on the first day of creation. God waited 6 days. He didn't want to have anybody tell him that the giraffe looked funny with a long neck, or that a horse with stripes on it should be different than a horse without stripes on it. Okay? He didn't want anybody to tell him that this funny thing with a quack, 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 big bill was not his way of making it, or that birds should have had teeth instead of a beak. God made man the last thing because he didn't want advice, folks. He wanted to make man in his own image. And then he created woman after he created man because he didn't want anybody to tell him how to make a man either. Amen? All our wives think that they know better what would make us a real man. God already did that. Okay? God already did that. That's like sometimes people ask me when I do a marriage, why I don't say I now declare you to be man and wife. I say husband and wife. No, God already made you a man. Okay? I can't declare you to be something that God already made you. All I can do is say, I now declare you to be a husband and a wife. That's within my parameters, but not within my parameters is to declare you to be a man. When you come to the scriptures, you find that God has made us for certain things. God promised to fulfill all my needs. God knew that I needed a wife. God gave me a wife in his time, okay? Outside of marriage, God calls relations sin. Amen? Jesus was being tested here as to whether he could wait for God's timetable. And Jesus said, yes, I'll do it God's way, not the devil's way. So when you come to this temptation, it was a real temptation. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now we have the testing of our Savior here. This test was a real test. Hebrews 4:15 says of it, and if you would leave your finger in Hebrews 4:15 for a moment, because we'll refer to it a couple of times now. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't have to sin to understand our weakness when it comes to temptation. He could be tempted and not sin. That's like, you know, oftentimes people will say, well, Pastor, if you've never fallen into the sin, how can you tell me not to? So you don't know what this is like. Folks, I don't have to fall into every sin to know that it's wrong. God said so, and I know that. I never drank. That doesn't mean that I don't know the temptation to escape that drinking gives you. The Lord didn't have to fall into every sin or even fall into any sin to know that we're weak. He also was human. It was a real temptation, even though he could not sin. And that's because we miss the purpose of the test. What was the purpose of being taken by the Spirit of God? Look at Mark 1:12. Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, the origin of him being carried, and literally that word there, carried, he was driven into the wilderness. Literally, the Spirit picked him up and carried him into the wilderness. He was tempted, and it was the Spirit of God that allowed this to come into his life. So what was the Holy Spirit trying to do? Was he trying to show whether Christ could or could not sin? If you thought that was the purpose of the temptation, then you've missed it. The purpose of the temptation was not to show whether or not Christ could sin, but to show that he was holy. The purpose of this temptation was to show that Christ was absolutely holy. That is in line exactly with talking about the impeccability of Christ. He could not sin, and the temptation proved it. Secondly, the areas of the test. This, when we talk about Christ being tempted in all points like as we were, like as we are, in Hebrews 4:15, the areas of the test in which Christ was tempted show us that it is possible to be tempted without being tempted with every single possible sin. For instance, there is nothing here that would indicate to us that Christ was tempted with homosexuality or lust or lying. but rather he was tempted in every area of sin. Nor was he tempted to spend too much time watching TV. This was not a temptation that my Lord had. But he was tempted in every area of sin. Because all these things, for instance, you'd say, well, what area of sin does watching too much TV have? Well, folks, the people that sponsor this, that pay for this, it's because they want to sell you something. Okay? It may be an idea. It may be a product. And that depends on the lust of the eyes. As soon as you see something, you know, this morning, I was watching Fox News and watching the program Sunday House Call, which I enjoy very much, and they had an advertisement for some sort of a knife. And 1995. And you not only get a knife, you get two knives for 1995, which are worth $200. Okay, I heard the advertisement. If it's worth $200, how can they sell it for $20? 1995, you know? The second knife is free. You just got to pay for the first knife. You get the second knife for free. Well, folks, I said to Elaine, I said, does this knife really work? You know, I mean, they showed it, you know. It was just cutting everything up. What a tremendous knife. And after all, if you've seen it on TV, it must be true, right? Well, folks, let me tell you something. Advertising wouldn't work if we didn't have a little thing called the lust of the eyes. Because advertising depends on you looking at something that they show you on TV and saying, wow, I don't know how mankind has lived for 6,000 years without this. Okay? I mean, obviously, this is something that if Adam and Eve had had this in the Garden of Eden, boy, that fruit, they would have sliced it all up and that would have been the end of it. Okay? You need this because you saw it on TV. Now, maybe Jesus didn't see Kushida knife, is that what it was called? Maybe he didn't see this knife on TV, but he sure had the lust of the eyes as a temptation. This was one of the temptations. The devil took him up onto a high mountain and he showed him the kingdoms of this world. He had his own private TV viewing of all the glory of this world. I've often thought, what could the glory of this world have been in the first century if the Lord could show you and say, this is what the temptation was? This big stone house with no air conditioning, no electricity, no computerized refrigerator, no cold water, no bathroom inside. If the Lord could show you this, would you be tempted? You say, oh yeah, I'll throw away everything that the Lord has ever given me just to live in a big cold stone house. That when it's hot, there's no air conditioning. When it's cold, there's no heating. And maybe I could have 100 people fanning me on a hot day, but that was it. That's the best that it gets. Would you have considered that a great temptation? No. You'd probably look at a house in Death Valley for $30,000 that had air conditioning and say that was a bigger temptation, right? At least it has electricity. At least I could plug in my computer. Well, let me tell you, it was a real temptation in his day. The temptation was real. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 again says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, in all points, in all areas. What are those areas? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says, love not the world. It's a direct command. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of your flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desires of your eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, We've considered the purpose of the test. It was to show the holiness of Christ. The areas of the test, which were the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How about the possibility of the test? Christ did not have a sin nature, and for that reason, he could not sin. He had a divine nature which continually kept him from sinning, but he could still be tempted. It is always possible to try to do the impossible. You can try, even if you can't succeed. I mentioned to you one day in Paraguay when we had not been there but for a few weeks, Elaine and Tina and I were standing on a corner, and a prostitute came up to me, and she started talking to me about a proposition that she had. And it was impossible to tempt me because my wife and my daughter were both standing right there with me, okay? It was not possible. And I turned my back on her, and Elaine hit me. She should have hit her, you know? I had nothing to do with it. I just happened to be standing on the corner there with my family waiting for a bus. But let me tell you, it is possible to tempt you even when it's impossible for you to do something. Amen? You could try to tempt a lame man to run a 100-yard dash. It's possible to tempt him even if it's impossible for him to do it. It's possible for me to try to sink an aircraft carrier with a slingshot and a pebble. Possible for me to try, even if I can't do it, okay? You can always attempt the impossible. The devil attempted the impossible. He tried to tempt Christ to sin. It was impossible for Christ to sin, but the temptation was still real. And that's where I come back to Hebrews 4:15 again. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Means he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because he understands what temptation is like. He understands our weakness, even though he himself could not sin. So if you wanted an example for your life, an example of someone that you ought to follow, in the middle of a temptation, would you want the example of somebody, for instance, who was taking drugs all the time, and say, well, I'll follow his example because I'm being tempted with drugs? Or would you like somebody as an example who never took drugs? Personally, I'm not in favor of the things that some groups do. Some famous football player who was on drugs and drugged out and strung out all the time, and 2 days ago, he claims to get saved, and they put him on the platform and have him give his testimony about how he quit drugs and everything, and they call him a real example for the kids. Excuse me, that's no example for the kids. That tells me it's all right to do drugs, but eventually you got to quit. Okay? Excuse me. I'd rather have an example of somebody who never touched it. Somebody who knew how to overcome that right away and say, how did you live a life where you never fell into this temptation? Do you like somebody who would give you marriage counseling when things are tough in your marriage, who was only divorced 5 times? Or would you rather take advice from somebody who was faithful to his wife his entire life? Would you like to get advice on how to stay away from overspending from somebody who did it all their life and now is paying the consequences, or somebody who never got into trouble financially? That's the guy I'd rather have advice from. Understand, even in the requirements for being a pastor, God doesn't recommend a novice, somebody who has had years of doing what God told him to do. That's the one that God recommends. Amen? So we come back to this. Can Christ be a real example to us? Oh, yes, absolutely. He stood up to these temptations, and he shows us how to do it. When I'm tempted to accept something out of God's timing, I remember it's better to just say no. I'll wait for God's timing on this. When I am tempted by someone who twists the word of God, who uses it for his own purposes, I say, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When I'm tempted by someone who wants to give me his idea about how to do things rather than God's word about how to do it, no, I want to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. This is a source to me to help me through temptation, because he's able to help us, having been tempted himself. Let's pray.